You have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. That'll be our text, and that is on page 982 in our Black Pew Bible. And I've been lying to you this whole time, so forgive me. But 982 in the Black Pew Bible, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. By all appearances, Kevin was a typical 30-year-old man. No one would have thought, or he would have never come across as anxious or fearful. He met his friends with a great big smile, and he always had extra jokes to spare. He was quite witty. But he and his wife knew a different Kevin. The real Kevin was riddled with anxiety. He was so riddled with anxiety that he had anxiety about his anxiety. He had gone from having panic attacks about meeting new people to having panic attacks about panic attacks. And this controlled his life. As a result, he slowly hid himself away from the world. He changed his career. He started to work from home. He rarely left the house. Eventually, he saw a psychologist, as was recommended through work. And this, he had him doing talk therapy every once in a while and taking a high dose of antidepressants. This only sadly made things worse. He discovered that only talking about his problems was not helping him get over his problems, and he found out that his medicine made him feel dull and suicidal. And as you can imagine, in the home, that made it even more anxious between him and his wife. Eventually, his wife grew weary of constantly making excuses to his work, to his friends, to his family, to the church about why Kevin was never there. And she got tired of hearing them for herself, certainly, from him. And their marriage began to suffer terribly. And they ended up in marriage counseling by God's grace with a biblical counselor. And little did they know, or could they have ever conceived at this point in their life, that this was what God would use, not just to mend their relationship, but to heal Kevin. Over the course of 12 weeks, the counselor helped the couple resolve mostly their communication and relational issues. And they also came to see through that the root of their problem. And through faithful obedience to God's word, not only was Kevin's anxiety broken, its power broken, but he is now a very confident Christian who rejoices in service to Christ. Now, maybe that story resonates with some of you, some part of it. Maybe old anxiety is an old friend of yours, and maybe as you think about it, you're one of those people who gets anxiety about making phone calls, right? You'd rather cuddle a porcupine than make a call to the doctor's office. Or others of you might be those who would rather go for an Arctic swim than speak in front of a large group. You're racked with anxiety over those kind of things. Or maybe, like Kevin, you're far more respectable in your anxiety. You like to organize your life and world in order to compensate for your fear of the future. That as long as you can overplan everything, as long as you can make 500 contingency plans, then you think you'll be okay. At least you thought you would be. Or maybe you are afraid of making decisions or taking risks because you're afraid of what other people will think or see your failures. Maybe that sounds like you. What do you do? There is no doubt that some of you, if you're in the typical evangelical world, have sought to solve your problems in your own strength. And the question again is, how is that working out for you? I don't expect it's going very well, if that's the case. Recently, a boy was out at a fishing trip with Trail Life. And with his troop, and when he unpacked his fishing gear, they found that there was a few knots, and a tangle in his line. And before his dad could get to it, he did what comes natural to every boy or every child or even some of you. He shook it as hard as he could and pulled on it as hard as he could. And as Pastor Steve would know, this creates more of a mess. He was telling me this week about old bait caster fishing poles. I've never had to use them. Maybe you have. Where you have to stop the reel with your thumb. Praise the Lord, those are gone. But if you don't do it right, you're in it for a mess. And so the story goes, the boy ended up with his earnest desire to free his fishing line, making the situation far, far worse. He made such knots that they could not be undone without harming the line. And so it had to be cut. Now maybe in the same way, you're trying to deal with your anxiety, just like this. That you're shaking it, you're tugging on it, you're working it, you're pushing on it by your own strength. And the only thing that's happening is that you can see is it's getting knotted all up. It's getting all messed up and worse. I mean, I know some of you are familiar with this from experience. And maybe you're at that point where this whole tangled mess, you just want to cut the line. Don't do that. It doesn't work. Unlike fishing, you can't just cut the line of your life. It won't help you anyways. You can't just start over. However, be encouraged today. Let the Lord open your ears to this encouragement. There is relief and progress near to you. Near. It is not far away. Nearer than you would ever believe. You've tried and failed, you said. Oh, of course you have. But don't be discouraged. Listen. The Lord has hope for you. So if you try to deal with your anxiety in your own strength, put it down. Some of you have been walking the road of Kevin. You've been in therapy. You've been taking pills, and you're finding that it is only failing you. Well, there's unbelievably good news in our scripture today. Unbelievably. Not only can you be freed from the distress of anxiety and fear, but you can be, by God's power, a confident Christian. Some of you say, whoa, I can't believe it. Well, God's word says you can. Confident, rejoicing Christian. It's not some gimmick. It's not, trust me, it's not some fake it until you make it kind of thing. It's not one of those kind of things. The God who made us in his very image desires and is designed for us to live free of anxiety. And not only this, he's graciously pursuing every one of his children to be like that. Isn't that a comfort? That's what our word reveals to us today. So if you have your Bible open, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts as we read it. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray over that word. Our Father and our God, we take this into our hands and we ask that you put it into our hearts, that by the time we get out of this place today, every single soul that has heard your word will be encouraged and full of hope. Shall we not be anxious about anything? Your word says no. How so? You say that you give us the power. And what a blessing it would be here at Faith Baptist and in our city and beyond to see this overflow in your people. What a winsome testimony that would be of the true freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would be great ambassadors of this anxiety-free life and that you would do all that we need in Christ for it. Make us what we ought to be. Help us that we might rejoice and glorify Jesus in everything. And to those who don't know, I don't have even a glimpse of what this might look like, give them hope. Open their ears to hear. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Now, there are a number of things that must be said before we get into our text. The first thing is that you cannot walk the road of anxiety-free living if you are not a Christian. You cannot walk any further down the road on this path toward anxiety-free living if you are not a Christian. Now, I have been commanded of God to speak the truth in love. I'm convinced of this, and that is why I tell you that. That is the bald truth of the fact. You cannot pursue God. And the truth is, it's worse. If you try to pursue this way of living without being in a relationship with God, if you take the truth of our passage and apply it to your life without knowing and understanding and applying the gospel, it will make your anxiety far, far worse than it was before. How so? Well, the foundation of our comfort is found in verse 5, which says, "The Lord is near," or maybe your Bible says, "The Lord is at hand." It means the same thing. Those words are both the sweetest words to the Christian and the most horrifying words to the unbelieving world. Terrifying words. And you say, really? The Lord is near? Yes. Why? Well, one preacher put it this way. Follow the reasoning if you can. One preacher put it this way. He said, the most terrifying fact in all the universe is that God is good. Is that God is good. You think, really? He is utterly and completely holy. Now think about this. Take any hardened criminal who's going to court. He knows that he's done wrong. He's going to court. And tell that criminal that his judge is both weak and corrupt, and how is he going to feel? He's going to feel comforted, isn't he? He's going to feel hopeful. But take that same criminal and send him to court knowing that not only is this judge very powerful, he is perfectly good. And how will he feel then? He will be utterly beside himself. He will be full of dread and despair. Similarly, this is true of those who don't know God in Christ. The most anxiety-driving idea in all the world to you, if you've not been born again, is the fact that God is good and he is near. He's not impotent. He's not far away. He's not just twiddling his thumbs out there doing nothing. He is perfectly powerful. He's all-knowing, all-present, and all-good and all-just. And not only that, he is near. And you say, why is this a problem? It is a problem because we are not good. We are not good. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your daily life preaches this to the world, if you would let it, and to yourself. And we all know deep down that we deserve a massive judgment. It is a burden that deserves judgment. And this is why, at the bottom, all social and political theory, you can understand the world very easily if you understand this fact. All social and all political theory, all psychological distress, all the false religions, all the religions of the world, period, function out of this idea, this guilt, this anxiety to have an atonement for wrongdoing, for sin. To justify your actions and your existence to yourself and to everybody else. That is the foundation of every person walking this globe. And they know they are not right. And Hebrews 10:27 tells us that at the bottom of all human unrest is this haunting reality that we will meet the judgment of God. As Hebrews 4 says, all men walk as slaves to the fear of death. Why? Because they fear meeting the just and holy God who they've disobeyed. And Hebrews goes on to tell us that the fearful expectation of the sinner, those who have not made peace with God, is of judgment and a fury of a fire that will consume. Heavy. Maybe you know what this is like. Many of you have known what this is like. Running while no one pursues. Well, God pursues. Yet God so loved us rebels. This is the Christian gospel that you must attain. You must take. God loved us rebels so much that he sent his perfectly holy son to live a perfectly holy life without a bit of bitterness, sin, envy, rivalry, without any bit of pride. So that he could die a perfect substitute for the perfect penalty of sin. To bear, in other words, the judgment of the good judge, which we must all face on behalf of everyone who will come to him by grace through faith. That is the gospel. Have you come to accept it? Your guilt and anxiety are not your greatest problem in life. Your alienation from God is the root, and unless you deal with that root, you will not find relief. And anything we have to say today, you will only find more anxiety, more trouble, more haunting as you shrink before the judgment day. Come to him. Repent. God waits to accept you in Jesus Christ. And if you have come to him, praise God. You are on the path. You've taken the biggest, the most important, the necessary steps to be on the path to anxiety-free living. And God can forgive us all of our sins in Jesus' name, and I pray that you've already been there. Two, the second thing that must be said, so first you must be a Christian, you must be born again. The second thing that must be said about our Bible passage today is it is not the only or the most comprehensive word from God on anxiety. This isn't God's only word about anxiety. He commands the greatest command in the Bible is not to fear. And so throughout Scripture, you will find more about fear and anxiety than just this passage by far. And because of that, this passage assumes two things, basic things, common teachings of Scripture. One, the first one we just covered, you must know God. You must have your sin paid for, your guilt wiped away. Two, you must keep your obligations to God and other people. And so as a Christian, basic to your life is keeping your obligations to love God rightly and to love your neighbor rightly. And so this just assumes that fact. It's all over the Scriptures that you must do this. And the issue is that you can be a Christian and experience anxiety like Kevin. You can experience crippling anxiety in your life and still be a true believer. Many do. And at the bottom of that angst in your life, at the bottom of that despair in your life, is not some trauma and not some horrible circumstances in your life. We'll see that later. No, what is at the bottom? At the bottom is more of that unresolved guilt, which you possess in spite of God's offer to forgive and transform. And why do you hold on to it? Why do you keep a hold of it? Because you have failed to repent of and resolve these failings and these obligations. And as you've ignored them, what has happened? You know what happens. You get some more. They stack up and stack up, and all of a sudden you're inundated. There's an avalanche of obligations stacked on top of those ones you've neglected. And you say, who can help? How can I help? What can happen? And God says, get to work. Repent. Turn to me. Ask for forgiveness. Turn to those you've wronged and ask for forgiveness. And then get to work and keep your obligations. Slowly and surely. This was Kevin's problem. And when he learned to own his sin and his failures, he quickly confessed and made amends. And that's what you need to learn how to do. And he found himself on the right path. And many of you, like him, are believers, but you need to do this today. Repent and turn from your unfaithful living. You will have anxiety as long as you live with unresolved guilt. And if you want to overcome your troubles, you must be a Christian. You must resolve and keep your obligations. 3. You must understand what the Bible means when it speaks of anxiety. So this is a third preliminary issue. When the scriptures command us not to be anxious, it is not a complete or all-condemning command of anxiety and fear. So in the context of the command not to be anxious, to worry for nothing, the problem is not your feelings, but with what you do with them. To be anxious certainly is a sin if you know what that word means, or that state of being is. And it is a sin not of feeling, but of holding on to all of the trouble that you have, holding on to the control of your feelings, and giving over the control of yourself to those feelings of anxiety. So know this, the solution I'm proposing today that God's word is giving us is not proposing to escape from feeling anxiety, but it is a proposal to deal rightly with your anxiety. The Christian life is not some Buddhist dream, praise God, it's true. Where you never feel stressed or fearful. No, it is a relationship with God that helps you and frees you from the control of such fear and stress. That is what we're looking at here. And the truth is, God has given you fear and stress and guilt as gifts. Do you believe that? Do you know that? These are given to you as good things which point out that there is a problem in your life that needs to be solved. Just like physical pain is a sign that there is some kind of harm that needs to be dealt with. Like physical pain, it should point to a threat that needs resolution. For instance, like those who have leprosy, do you know anything about that? They lose, in leprosy, they have some skin lesions and things, but what's far worse is they lose the sensitivity of their limbs and many of their body parts. And as a result, they harm themselves and don't know it, and they continue to harm themselves. If for you, you might put your hand on a stove and you say, ow, but they might not. They might put their hand in the stove and say, I smell something. And that becomes something worse. Or, I did not know, they have vision problems because their eyes, they don't feel the dryness of their eyes and they don't blink nearly as often enough. See, this is not the kind of spiritual solution that God is offering you today, spiritual and emotional leprosy, or spiritual and emotional Buddhism, or a spiritual or emotional lobotomy. No, God designed us to feel deeply. It is a gift from him to help us do what is right in the joy, the gifts that God has given us. So we don't want some emotional version of that. We want to feel our anxiety and stress without becoming anxious or stressed. Is that an enigma? Sounds like one, doesn't it? We want to feel our anxiety and stress without becoming anxious and stressed. It's not an enigma, no. It's part of God's path to anxiety-free living. So with your Bible open, look at again at that end of verse 5. It says, the Lord is near. Or it might say, the Lord is at hand. It can be translated either way, fine. Commentators argue whether or not this is attached to the beginning verses, verse 4, or it should be attached to the later verses, verse 6. And I don't think that you need to make that distinction. I think it's a wonderful and beautiful bridge between what comes and what goes. We are, as verse 4 says, to rejoice how often? Always. Always, I heard it here. Always rejoice. And to be known as reasonable people. Everyone should know that we're reasonable people because God is near, is the reasoning. Even though he's talking about spatial nearness, he's not talking about temporal nearness. He's not saying that Jesus is returning. Other language is used by the apostles for that. He's saying that the Lord is near. He is present. And yet the effect should still be a little bit of the same, shouldn't it? He is talking about the providential present Lord in all of our circumstances, that there's no circumstances in your life where God is not near to you. And this is both sobering and comforting, isn't it? It provides a perfect bridge between the beginning and the end of our passage. So most of you have worked at some point for some kind of supervisor in your life. Some of you have been blessed to be your own boss. Praise the Lord, right? But most of us have had to deal with managers. And if you've taken your job seriously at all, you know what it feels like when your boss is at hand. You know what these words mean, don't you? I remember when I managed in food service that we knew the anxiety of when the regional manager would just surprisingly appear. All of a sudden, everybody's shirts were way better tucked in. Some people were wearing their aprons. Others were much more nice or quiet. There's no more fooling around, horsing around. And that 40-year-old prep cook that I had that was insolent, all of a sudden is calling me, a 20-year-old manager, sir, right? The boss being near can change the way we relate to one another, and Paul wants them to see that. Yet in the same way, the nearness of God should imbibe in our church a seriousness and a soberness, a precision in life. That we're not fooling around. The mice are at play when the cat's away. That's not our relationship with God. And yet at the same time, his nearness is to make us more sober-minded. But what is most amazing about this nearness, as we see it work in the passage, is that when we understand who he is, who it is that is near to us, it turns our stress into confidence and hope. At first, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. We should have a reverential fear of God. He is mighty above us, beyond us. We can't comprehend him, like the fear of being in the midst of the Grand Canyon. There's awe and wonder, but there is a little bit of trepidation to be so small and such a big thing. And God is infinitely better and far more harrowing than that. Yet at the same time, the Lord who is near, if you know who he is, what he is like, and what his objectives are in your life, you will be amazingly comforted, not distressed by his nearness. Certainly, God won't be pleased with your half-hearted obedience. Yet he offers, at the same time, all the strength you need, all the encouragement you need to reach the joy of wholehearted obedience, right? So God's not going to let go of his standards because he's near, but instead, he is committed to your joy in him and to making you what you ought to be in him so that you might enjoy him and he might be glorified in you. There's more than this, though. How committed is God, O little flock, as Jesus might call you this morning, for you to obtain his kingdom and his righteousness? How committed is God to that? He has given you, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the third person, if we can use that language, of the Holy Trinity to dwell within every believer. This is an amazing reality. Do you feel alone in life? You should not if you know Jesus, because you always have the Holy Spirit, who while you're being lazy on your knees before God, he is crying out to God for what you need. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit so that we no longer need to go to a temple to draw near to God. We no longer need a priest to go in before us to absolve our sins, to speak to God at all for us. We no longer need a priest even to reveal, at least at the heart level, what the scriptures mean and how to apply them in our lives, because God is at work in us that we might be near to him. So this is at least two glorious senses which God is near to you today. Foremost, in Paul's meaning in our text, is that God is providentially near. He is in all of your circumstances. There's nothing outside of his grip. There's nothing outside of his will. There's nowhere in life you can walk where God is not working for your eternal good and glory. Isn't that wonderful? There's no place on this earth. There's no habitation so small or dirty or troublesome. No relationship so hard that God is not at work for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Secondly, he's present in you by his Spirit, that even when you don't know how to pray, and even when you don't know how to properly fulfill verse 6, as we'll see, he is working it in you. What an amazing encouragement. Can any of you be discouraged? Not if you can help it, can you? No one that is a Christian can be discouraged, or should be, for God is always near. He's always working his sovereign power for our growth and joy in Christ. So this truth is the foundation of verse 6. If you don't understand this, if you don't comprehend this, then you will understand but not apply this, essentially. If you don't believe and cherish that God is near, you're not going to do what's in verse 6, and you're not going to find relief and the blessings of God. So, foundation. Verse 6 goes on to tell us the when and how with dealing with our anxiety. So first we find the foundation of it, God is near. Secondly, we see the when and the how of dealing with anxiety. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." When must you deal with anxiety? Always, whenever it rears its head. You must wrestle it into submission and give it no foothold. Where must you deal with anxiety? Everywhere. Everywhere and everything. Now, some of you are familiar with Rose of Sharon bushes, maybe. I hate them with all my being. I hate them. All you have to do to encourage their growth is do nothing. And soon enough, you will have 10-foot forests of Rose of Sharon. You can hack them down with a chainsaw, as I often do, and they just come right back, not bewildered. This is actually a good picture of the Christian in verse 4, right? They rejoice, and the world hates them and beats them down, and they say, "Hey, I'll be back, happier than ever, full of flowers." And so in the same way, these trees are the worst. They're so relentless that the millennials, my generation, may end up calling them the Rose of Karen. I'm cheering for that. Don't be offended if your name's Karen. You should know what that's about. As I said before, your anxiety is like this, isn't it? When you neglect dealing with your anxious thoughts, when you bury them down, or if you only talk about them, it's not wrong to talk about them, but if you bury them down deep below, you ignore them, or if you only talk about your anxious thoughts, they will continue to grow and gain power. They'll send out shoots all over the ground of your life. They'll pop up somewhere else. And when you thought you've dealt with one problem, you find that your neglect has caused bigger and horrible problems. In the parable of the soils, which I've referenced many times, Jesus talks about the word of God going out and being fruitful in his people. And the picture of being fruitful believers is there, if not even believers at all. And in the soils, the anxieties of life, Jesus calls them, are pictured as a thorny weed that will continue to grow and grow and grow if it is not dealt with unless you get rid of it, right? And if you let it go, it will grow and choke out your fruitfulness, if not only your whole spiritual life. Therefore, you must immediately and completely deal with your anxiety. It must be like poison to you. There's no little bit of poison, right? You're not, you know, your kid says, "I just want to put a little bit of this in your oatmeal, Dad." I said, "No, not a bit. Throw it away. Get it away from me." You must learn the hate sin and the sin of anxiousness. You make no allowances for it. Now, you say, who makes allowances for it? Everybody does. Are you a grandparent or a parent? You make allowances for anxiety. You think it's okay because you love your children or grandchildren so much that you can indulge a little bit in cathartic worrying. What's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen if they go and do that? Have I not buttoned up all the cabinets? Well, you might begin to multiply in your mind all of the terrible things that might behold in your children or your grandchildren. And it might begin to overcome and control your mind, and you will become fruitless because you've laid a foothold. And you think it's just innocent worrying. How can I help it? I'm a parent or a grandchild or a grandparent. Well, you can. Others of you make allowances for watching talk news. Again, another thing I hate, right? Rosa Sharon, talk news, awful, right? And you make allowances for watching talk news because you like to feel a little worried. It makes you feel alive. It makes you feel that you have some spiritual indignation inside of you, even though it becomes duller and duller by the year, doesn't it? And so you say, I'm worried about the world. I'm worried about what's going on. Has God called you to do that, beloved? No, he's in charge. Let him deal with it. Take your anxieties to him. Or maybe you're worried, as the world is right now, about food and diet, and you've given yourself over to worrying if your kids are eating anything that's been tainted by a billion additives or chemical names. And the Lord has not appointed that as any kind of rightful worrying to you either. Be anxious in nothing. Or as he puts it, do not be anxious in anything. If you can think of it, you are not to be anxious. But in everything, look at that, everything, what do you do? The command is at the end of the sentence in the ESV, make your requests known to God. So as opposed to anxiety, you are to make your requests known to God, and he gives us three parts in verse 6, three parts. One, prayer. is prayer. This is the process, as you might know, and hopefully you know, it's not complicated. You talk to God. You talk to God. This is prayer, communing with God. It does not need to be fancy or flowery. Actually, when you're anxious, there's no time for flowers, are there? You just need to go to the heart, and God loves to hear from your heart. God's not impressed by your fancy prayers anyways, right? I hope you know that. It doesn't get you any further with him. I mean, don't be a savage, right? We need help, right? No, you can say, Lord, please help me. But he's not impressed by the these and the thous and the thuses and all the other ones, right? Go to God in a childlike faith and talk to him. Tell him what's going on. Does he know what's going on? Yes, he knows what's going on. He already knows and is at work even. Be encouraged. But your problem at that moment is not related to his inactivity, but your inactivity. You see, you need to acknowledge the problem that stands before you. You need to open your eyes and your ears and your heart and your soul to what is really happening and what is really at stake. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle that's behind all of it. And you need to be able to say with Paul that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but right now I see something deep and spiritual and evil going on, Lord, and I am troubled to my core about it. Help me. Help me. You need to comprehend and admit the beautiful fact today that you are not ultimately in control. Make this a mark of your praying as you make your request known to God, that, Lord, I am not in control. And he says, good, you're almost there. You're almost there. Come, see what I'm doing. One, you need to pray. Two, you need to offer up supplications, which is a fancy older English word for asking for help from someone who has the authority to do it. You need to offer up supplications. Many people treat prayer as a way of talking to themselves in a fancy voice, don't they? Maybe you used to do this. Maybe you know people that do this. All of a sudden, their voice changes, and they're cathartically talking to themselves, hoping they will be helped in their spirit. And they do find some relief for a while, but that's not what prayer is. If that's your case, you'll have little effect on your circumstances. The glorious fact of God's nearness at all times means that we can reach out for real help. So not only do we just call out to God and talk to him, that's wonderful. He wants to walk with us. We're not looking just to make our complaints known to God, as some do, or to tell him our troubles or to vent, as we might do like the psalmist, but by faith to request his powerful work. So if you've come to God only to complain and not asked him for help, you've not done your job. Nor are you gonna, should you, as James says, expect any help. That's a faithless prayer. That's the prayer of someone who's beaten back and forth by the waves. Maybe you've said, as I have, what's the point anyways? Oh Lord, you know, help me, but really do you even want to? And the Lord says, come and ask of me. Like the psalmist, you need to learn to pray not just God, but my God. My God, where are you, my God? Oh, my God, my help, my fortress, my Savior. I'm in trouble. I have no idea how to speak to this woman. I am just at a loss how to deal with this situation, how to raise this child. My God, help me with all of my life. And the Lord loves to answer those prayers. Thirdly, so first, through prayer, talking to God, making the facts known, supplicating, asking God for help. Third, our requests to God must be filled with thanksgiving. Now, I can tell you personally about this one. This has transformed my experience with anxiety. I'm not someone who's been easily blown over by anxiety. I've actually been, by God's grace, built up by faith and the Lord's faithfulness through Faith Baptist over the years, that I feel, at least in my experience until it's challenged, that I have a pretty good working trust in God. But then God says, it's not good enough. And he takes me outside of my comfort zone, as he does to you, on purpose for my good. And over again, I have to turn to him for help. Praise God. This is what he's doing in all of us. And in that process, I've also often now been reminded of these verses. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I remember what the Bible says all the time. And I'm often reminded by the Holy Spirit in me of these verses. And when I sit down and I start to recall all that God has done for me, just in the short term, let alone the long term, what happens? My heart begins to swell. Maybe you've had this. You need to do it more. My heart begins to swell. I go from self-pity, from doubt, to what? Almost a courageous faith. I think, if God could do that, when I was so simple-minded and stupid and such a pain in the butt to him, if God could accomplish all of that, what can he do with me now? How easily could my trouble be overwhelmed? You might read the biographies of other Christians and be thankful for them. Because in your time of trouble, you say, if God can and will do that for them, won't he do that for me? Won't he meet me in my time of need? And all of a sudden, this excitement almost rises up. And this prayer for help that thinks, what might God do? Whatever, and eventually you get to a place, and I've been working, as God allows by his Spirit, to get to a place where I can say, whatever you will do is better than what I think is best. And that's the last piece of the pie. You need to notice, if you are going to be free from anxiety and rightly set your expectations, you need to know that what God will do with your prayers, supplications, and thanksgivings. In verse 7, does it say that God will answer your prayers in the way you want them answered? I mean, logically speaking, you would think that God says, make your prayers known to me. Make your needs known to me through prayer, supplications, and thanksgiving, and I will answer them. Isn't that? Seems to make sense to me. But what does God offer as the solution to our prayers? Look at verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I said earlier, trauma, as it's called now, as it's a buzzword in our society, it's a terrible thing, the way it's used. And hardship, circumstances, are used to beat people over the head and keep them anxious by the evil one. He loves the fish in the discontented and anxious soul, doesn't he? And as long as we can keep you thinking about all your trouble, not doing anything to make progress to find healing, then wonderful. And the solution God has for us here in verse 7 is not that he's going to make your life easy, as we've talked about. It's not that he's going to make everything just even out. He's going to make you strong, that you might bear up under it. As I'm sure it was Matthew Henry or somebody like him that said, righteous afflictions are spiritual promotions. What a thought. When you stand up, when you receive the peace of God in these circumstances, when you put down your anxiety and say, okay, God, I can't control it anyways. You are in control. Please help me. You're on your way to a spiritual promotion, becoming strong in the Lord. And the gift of God is so much better than the answer to your prayer. Do you know that? If you practice the Thanksgiving game, you will learn this very quickly. Because again, in your time of trouble, you said, I want this, I need this, I need this, I must have it. You're anxious, you're troubled. That thing just never comes. And in the time between then and when the Lord answers your real need, you think, man, I've just missed out. But when the real answer comes, how much better, isn't it, than what you wanted all along? You couldn't have conceived it. You don't have a big enough brain. You can't see enough cause and effect to ever be able to conceive it. But God shows up with an answer that is amazingly better. And sometimes that's beyond the edges of this life, I can tell you. Some of you have situations, troubles, burdens, which max you out, it feels like. And the promise of Scripture is that it will not all be made right here. It'll be made right in time. And while you wait on the God who works, he will give you a comfort. And what kind of comfort? It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and it surpasses all understanding. When I began to comprehend this, it was astounding to me. All of us treat our circumstances and our peace in life, really, if we are in the flesh, as a matter of understanding. If I can only understand why God did this, isn't this what you encourage or encounter when you have objections to the faith? I would believe if I could understand. And I would believe if I could understand. But it's not true, is it? It's not true. To understand your problems might make them far worse. It might seem even more hopeless and helpless to you. You might not be able to discern any reason as to why you might suffer with sickness all of your life, or infertility, or trouble in your marriage, or in business. But the Lord God of heaven has a reason. And he will give you now, as you wait and as you trust in him, as you cast your anxieties on him, he who cares for you, an understanding that is better than all of the reasons that you could understand now. Isn't that a comfort? It transcends, surpasses, it's beyond all human reason. Some of you know what that's like. I know what that's like. And the burden of losing many things. I know what that's like. And the Lord has comforted me tremendously with an inexplicable joy. And so as you pursue Christ, know he will provide what you need. And most often than not, what you mostly need is this peace of God. It will lead to a respectability, going back over the bridge. It will lead to a respectability. It will lead to a rejoicing that you could not explain even if you wanted to try. And the world will be confounded as it is about rejoicing Christians. There are people today whose families have been murdered by Muslims. Central Africa, you can find dozens of them. Probably going to happen today. And those people might not be feeling great. Their feelings are not good. But there will come a day when they will be happier in this life than we are. Because the Lord of peace works this in them. And we're behind for our want of giving ourselves to God. Will you do it? And if you've not come to Jesus Christ, come. He's gloriously gracious. He is so slow in moving you ahead. If he had to do it quickly, if it had to be a band-aid, you would suffer immensely. But he's so slow and tactful and kind and moving us from one step to another. Maybe you're overwhelmed by your anxiety. Don't worry. One step at a time. The Lord Jesus is working and will work and will be near. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what astounding peace is offered if we would take it. First, with you through Jesus Christ, who shed his own blood, laid down his own life. What else could be offered? What other complaint could we have? What doubt should we have that you are not for us? Father, help some to believe that today, that your nearness is a great comfort, for you are good and gracious. For others still, Lord, I pray that you would help them to deal with their obligations. They've neglected long their love of you, their devotion to you, your worship with your people. They've neglected the fellowship of the saints, the encouragement of one another, the one another's. They've neglected their time in the Word with you. They've neglected their witness for Christ in their neighborhoods and in their workplaces. And Father, would you give them the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to work on that, to repent and turn. And for others still, Lord, who are strong in this, would you give them a platform to disciple those in our church and beyond, to see you, our glorious God, who will provide all we need, better than we can conceive, all to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray this now to that end. Be pleased with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.